be seated this evening. Thank you for being here. Thank you for singing out. That was good. Praise the Lord for it. And this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I was up in Seattle and Linwood and attending Open Door Baptist Church. That's Jason Murphy's church, who spoke the first night of our missions conference. And Jason Murphy's church, and he has a meeting up there. And so it was good to be up there and get preached at. It's always good to get preached at as a preacher. We're the ones always doing the preaching, but it's good to get preached at and have the Lord deal with your hearts. There were some sessions for the men and ladies as well during the morning. And so just a lot of good practical things, and it's good to be able to do that. And so we were there. We got in late last evening, and so got right to it today. So thank you for being here. And I'm not going to steal one of their messages and try to preach them to you tonight. We're not going to do that. If I hear the original and then try to re-preach it, I'm the one that's disappointed. You know, I'm like, that just wasn't the same way. But we're going to stick with Colossians tonight and stay here in our teaching through the book of Colossians. So if you would turn to chapter 3, it was good to see some other preachers and some friends in the ministry. Friends, meet new friends and new pastors and new people, but also just to see some pastors sticking to it and just staying faithful with what God's given them to do, and that's a blessing. I know Brother Murphy has a heart to see those pastors encouraged, and so it was good. I mean, some of the friends, like Nathan Gipp, him and I have been friends for a very, very long time. And so, of course, that's Sam Gipp's son. He's been here and preached, not since I've been here. I told him I wasn't having him. That's not happening. But he was here before. He was here in 2019 and preached November conference. And he's been here on an evening passing through. But it was good to see him and be able to spend a little bit of time with him. And so just a blessing to be able to do that. So Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're down in here through 5 and 6 and 7, and we're down here in verse number 8. And, of course, Paul talking to the church here at Colossae and talking about this difference between putting on and putting off. Putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now, if you're saved and born again, this should be an easy understanding of the old man and the new man. If you're saved and born again, you have the old man, which is this flesh. It's this body that we're born into. We're born into a body of sin. We're born with a mind and a will that desires to go the opposite of what God says. If he says it's righteous, we want to do unrighteous. If he says it's good, we tend to lean the opposite direction against the Lord. And, of course, we go against the Lord and his commandment, and that means we're sinners. And so we're born into that sin. The Bible's very plain. He says, ye are of your father, the devil. All right, now that's against mainstream religion because they say we're all children of God. But we're not. We're not children of God until we get saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's receiving Jesus Christ. And so once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. He gives you his Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a spiritual nanny for us to go around with us and say, don't touch that, don't do that, don't do this other thing, don't go there, don't say this thing. The Holy Spirit of God is there to lead and guide us into all truth. And so we make decisions every day. We should be making decisions every day as a Christian to say, I'm going to follow the Lord's leading, or I'm going to do what I want to do. And so Paul talks about that very clearly here. And he says, listen, there are some things that you used to do and be a part of. He says, and you should put those off. You shouldn't allow those to be parts of your life anymore. Will the temptations be there? Do we still have to carry around this flesh that desires to be comfortable and doesn't want to sacrifice anything and wants to kind of get itself into trouble? Yeah, we still carry that. We look in the mirror and we see that reflection of that's the us that would like to get in trouble. And the Holy Spirit of God inside of us and a born-again soul inside of us, it says, and the spirit of man that communes with the Holy Spirit of God, and it says, no. We're going to do all we can through the Word of God and through the local church and through the preaching of the Word of God and through prayer. We're going to do all we can to funnel you into the right things and to put on that new man. I likened it to a jacket. I mean, you take off the old man and then you put on the new man, right? You put on that new man and say, okay, I want to walk after the Lord. I want to walk after him instead of the old man. And so Paul is going through here, and right now we're talking about the putting off. We're talking about what's in us and what's in our hearts. And so we're in verse number 8. Let's read verse number 5. We'll start there. The Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Yeah, ugly things, right? Just hear those and you think, oh, that's so ugly. And listen, just because in us is the ability to do things we wouldn't want to talk about and to think about things we wouldn't want to talk about. It doesn't mean that we're all just living under this complete sin and we should just have this guilt of how terrible we are. We need to be aware that in us is no good thing. That all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need to understand that. And then try to walk after the Lord to the pleasing of God. He loves us like his children, if you're saved and born again, because we are his children. That's who we are now, his children through salvation. And he says in verse 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." But now, he says the difference, "But now ye also put off all of these." So put off, mortify, kill those things that were in verse 5. And in verse 8, he says, put these off. Anger, we talked about that. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, we're to put these things off. And we were talking about blasphemy last week, and we didn't quite finish it because I didn't want to rush through the last portion in order to just to be able to get through it, but that blasphemy is against God. We would typically say you could look up blasphemy, and it often would be connected with our mouth, and we'd say things against God. We would speak evil of God. We would do that. Blasphemy is something that's on the outside. I talked about anger and wrath and malice. We can carry all those emotions inside of us. We can carry all those things in our heart and bitterness and the other things that we looked at. We can carry all that on the inside. But blasphemy and filthy communication and lying in verse number 9, all of those things are outside. Those are all external. Those are all things that affect one another. And this blasphemy, and it's talked about in scriptures, and we looked at Mark 7 and John 10 and Revelation. But I want to look at some other things here. Let's turn to Romans chapter number 2 tonight, Romans 2. This idea of blasphemy in the scriptures goes beyond the simple us saying something against God, or us taking the Lord's name in vain, or us blaming God for something that isn't his problem. Blasphemy, making, God, you did this to me. You know, we seem to forget that sin reigns in this world. And that's one thing that people don't understand. If you've talked to anybody, if you've talked to enough people, it doesn't take that many, you run into someone who says, well, how could you believe in a God that would allow these things to happen to these people in these random parts of the world? Or how could you serve a God that would allow all these bad things to happen to children? And an easy answer is, well, you're forgetting about the sinful part. You're forgetting about the sinful part of man who is capable of doing terrible things. You're forgetting about the free will that God gives to man, and man messes up pretty much everything he touches. Man takes something good, and then once he gets his hands on it, it's not that way anymore. I'm not talking about me just trying to fix a car. All right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in general, mankind, when we take everything that's good and we twist it and we pervert it enough to where God says, well, that's not how that's supposed to be. That's not what I said for it to do. And so holding God responsible for these things where men are responsible. That'd be blasphemy with our mouths. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Romans 2 verse 17, the Bible says this. We'll start reading. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So Paul is talking to some Jews here that have been saved, and they're talking about they know the law, and they've been raised in the law, and they consider themselves to be experts in it, and so they then take it upon themselves to teach others and to say, this is what the law says, and this is what we should do in the law, and this is how we should handle ourselves. And they think themselves to be guides of the blind and the teacher of children, and they think themselves to be something. And God says, wait a minute. You're saying thou shalt not steal, but you're stealing? You're putting yourself up as an expert, but yet you're doing some of the same exact things. And in verse 24, it says, when you do this, when you become hypocritical in this, he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Here are the Jews saying, oh, we're God's chosen people, and we know exactly what God said. And then they're hypocrites in what they say and how they live. And the Gentiles are saying, well, why do we want that God? Why do we want your God when you say you're supposed to do one thing according to your God, but you live something entirely different? And Paul says, among the Gentiles, God's blasphemed because they don't care about God. What you're doing is you're taking God's name and you're dragging it through the dirt. He's saying you're being a terrible representative of God and his law, and the Gentiles don't care anything about God. You're blaspheming God by the way you're living. Well, that goes a lot further than just us, you know, saying something about God that's not true. Now this starts to go into how we carry ourselves. And if we are to take the example that God gave to the Jews and we apply it to our lives as Christians. Man, when people get in a bind, I'm a Christian. Well, this lost world should have some idea that you are a Christian before you have to go and tell them. There should be something about our lives, and they might not be able to pinpoint it, but they should kind of go, something's different about that person. I don't know. I can't really figure out what it is. Can't figure out what's going on. And then after a while, the more they're around you, they should think, you know what? I don't think I've ever heard them curse before. That's weird. Isn't that what the world would say? That's weird. That's odd. Have you ever cursed before? Do you curse? You know, or they'll start to say, excuse my French. I don't know why the French get a bad name, but they must be potty mouths. Because that's what people say. Excuse my French. You know, you're like, oh, that's weird. And there's this idea that if we are not living what we're claiming, then God could look at that and say, man, you're blaspheming my name by claiming to be something and living something completely different. I've told the story. I worked with these two brothers on this commercial job as an electrician. So I worked with these two brothers, and they worked in heating and air, and they basically just folded tin. They basically, these round things that are over here that carry the air, they basically just bent that and folded it and built it and cut it and formed it in these commercial buildings. And they were just like everybody else. I mean, depending on who was talking, they were laughing. Depending on what the jokes were going on, they were doing the same thing. They would get involved and everything else. And so one day this guy was talking to me, and I was telling him that I was a Christian, and that that you know, the Lord said they needed to be saved. And we were kind of in this little bit of an argument. Well, all of a sudden, once someone stepped up and took a stand for the Lord, even if it was just a little one, they were like, we're Christians too. And now I'm stuck. Because here I am trying to live like a Christian. And here these guys who were living whatever they wanted to live around whoever they wanted to be around. And this other guy kind of stops, and he's kind of like, he's looking at them, he's looking at me, he's looking at them, he's looking at me. And now the guy's like, he has every excuse in the world to be like, well, if they're like you, because they claim to be, I don't care. You're the weird one, and these guys are the ones that are living just like the rest of us, talking about the weekend, talking about this and that. So our conversation ends, and I'm in this place with these guys, and I'm like, Lord, I don't really know what to do about this, because this is annoying. You know, I'm just instantly annoyed. And so I go to these two guys, and I'm like, so you guys said you're Christians. Like, yeah, yeah. I'm like, oh, you know, where do you go to church? Are you saved? You know, kind of some of these things. And I said, hey, listen, I said, I've seen you on a job site, and I'm not telling you what to do. I said, but if you're going to tell the same jokes and laugh the same jokes and talk like they talk and act like they act and promote the same things that everyone else is promoting, can you just not claim Christianity? And they're like, what do you mean? And I was like, I think the Lord would be pleased with the things I've heard you say and the things I've heard you laugh at. And I said, I'm trying my best here to live for the Lord. And I might not be perfect, but I don't want to be lumped in with that. And they're like, oh, well, you know, whatever. But what is that? Man, I don't want to live my life blaspheming the Lord because the lost world's looking at me going, well, you're just like everybody else. And I've heard it 1,000 times. You talk to somebody and they say, oh, well, Christians, and they're all the same. They all talk about this and they all have this. And it's a shame. It's a shame. So what are we supposed to do? As Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to live different. Because the Bible says if you're just a hypocrite in your life around the world, it's blasphemous. It's blasphemous. And Paul says, hey, we're to put that off. Put off blasphemy. And unfortunately, once we get in the Bible, it starts to get a little more personal. I think, well, I don't say anything against God. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And then we start digging in the Bible and we're like, oh, this goes deeper. This goes deeper than that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6 and verse number 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now I understand, this is a touchy subject. When you start talking about servants and masters. And Paul lived in a time period where slavery was not uncommon. At all. And what was happening as he was preaching, slaves and servants were getting saved. And what did Paul do? Did Paul come in and say, oh, let's uprise and let's get involved politically so that we can change the political climate and we can fix everything with human rights and everything else? Is that what Paul does anywhere in the scriptures? No, he does not. You're saying, oh, are you saying you agree with slavery? Did I say anything of the sort? No, I did not say that. What I'm saying is Paul deals with people where they live. Paul deals with people right in the world that they live in. And he says, hey, if you're a servant, then give honor unto your master. And if you give honor unto him, the word of God and his doctrine won't be blasphemed. Well, that's a big statement. All right, so what would Paul do if he was standing here in front of us? He would talk to us right where we live. Right where we live. And we all have somebody, right? But who are our masters? Well, the most obvious is the people that we work for. If you work a job, you work for somebody. And they're the ones telling you when to come in and when not to come in. They're giving you the jobs. They're doing this. They're doing that. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to honor them, and we're supposed to do it unto the Lord. And if we don't do it, what's it say? It says the word of God and his doctrine will be blasphemed if we go against it. And I know it's easy to do. I mean, it's easy to do. I understand that I'm a full-time pastor now, right? I understand that. So I don't have someone telling me when to come into the office and when not to come into the office. I get that. But I worked a job for a lot of years, 20-plus years as an electrician, plus before. And it's real easy to be like, man, the boss just doesn't get it. And he's putting all this on me, and he's making all these things. And it's real easy to just, you know, start getting entitled, and I don't get paid enough, and it's been this long since I've had a raise. And so then what happens? And you and your buddies are talking about it at the workplace. You and your coworkers are talking about it. And then you're supposed to be taking a 15-minute break, and that turns into a 20-minute break and a 30-minute break because they owe us. That's not right. It's just not right to do. And then the half-hour lunch turns into this, and then it's the stopping on the way to the next job, or it's figuring out a place where you can go hide for a little bit where they're not going to find you. And all these things that happen. Find a way to look busy when you're sitting at your desk, you know. You know. There's all kinds of ways to do all that, but it's not right as a Christian. It's not right. We shouldn't be that way. And he says, we're under the yoke, and we're supposed to give them honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. What is it? That's how we live our lives. We say we're a Christian, you should be the most honest person on the job, without a doubt. There should be no question about your testimony on the job. You work there, whoever's over you, however many levels that is, whoever the boss is, whatever it is, they should be able to say, I know that if I give them this job, they're going to do the best they can to do it. They're going to be honest. They're going to turn in all the paperwork. Everything's going to be done to the best of their ability. I don't have to worry about them. I'm going to have to worry about all the rest of these scoundrels, but that one I'm not going to have to worry about. Why? That should be your testimony. Now, you're going to make mistakes like everybody else. There's going to be things that come up, and you know, but that's what it should be. Why? That's how you should carry yourself that way. You should take accountability for yourself. That sets you apart. It should be part of, I'm trying to live for the Lord. And part of that is my testimony openly of me and the person that I'm accountable to. And you should be the best worker at your job. There's no doubt about that. They should come to you and say, hey, do you have any friends like you that can come and work? And you could say, well, I don't have any friends that are as good as me. I'm just kidding about that. But you should stand out at the workplace. Why? For being a Christian and have that testimony. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. What is that? Again, that's public. That's public. And it's tied in with blasphemy. Titus 2. Verse number 1. I'll start in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. These are mature things. If you read that list, those are mature things for Christians. And it says the aged men, the men that have some years on them. Sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. It says that they may teach the young women. What should they be? The aged women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I don't really have any other way to get around this one. This is directed at women. All right, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. And in reality, a Christian woman that loves God and is trying to live for God should be different than the world. Should be different from a worldly woman. And that comes in many things, right? And that's not really I'm not stopping here to preach a whole different sermon on all these things. But in purity, in respect, you know the difference between a woman and a lady, right? There's a lot of females, but there's not a lot of ladies anymore. And a Christian woman should be a lady. The way that you carry yourself often is the respect that is reciprocated. And I know not all men are good. The Bible says all men are liars, right? But men in general, if they see a lady that carries herself like a lady and different from the world, often treats them differently because of the way they carry themselves. And the Bible talks about these things, and it talks about the word of God being blasphemed. It talks about a young woman and her with her husband and with her children, and being discreet and chaste and keepers at home, and good and obedient to their own husbands, and all these things where in the world all this is frowned upon. In the world, the complete opposite of that is my husband's an idiot, and I have to run everything and do everything because they're incapable. And let's face it, a lot of this women's liberal movement has been because men haven't been men, and they've gotten rid of their responsibilities, and women have said, "I need to step up and take that responsibility." And it's not, there's enough blame to go around, for sure. But the Bible says here that the word of God be not blasphemed. There should be a difference, discreet and chaste, and being satisfied with whether working a job outside of the home or not, but understanding keepers of home and good and obedient. These are biblical principles that the world hates. The world hates these principles. They want everything to be backwards and upside down, opposite of the Bible. But the Bible says these things are important. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And so that's in the scriptures. It's there. All right, so those three things, they're public. They're public. It's not being a hypocrite. It's being the servant that we're supposed to be in our time frame and how it's dealing with us. And to these young women and to the aged women to help raise up this mindset and attitude and these things, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So it goes more than just our mouth. It's more than just look up in a dictionary, pick the first definition, and say it's speaking against God or being irreverent against God. According to the scriptures, it goes much deeper than that in the use of the word. And I want to look at one more thing here, Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter 3. I remember that, I don't know when it was. It was a while ago, but Brother Grimes touched on this at one point, I believe in Sunday school. That's the only other time he's here is usually when I'm not, so it's probably when I heard him. It was Sunday school. That's the other times he's filling the pulpit for me. But Mark chapter number 3, Look here in verse 28, another usage of the word. Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So there's a bunch of kinds. And it says here, there's a whole bunch of blasphemy that can be forgiven. Verse 29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, there's spiritual application that we can apply, and I don't necessarily hate it to these verses. We can make some spiritual application, but we do need to understand this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. We need to understand what that is according to the Scriptures, so it doesn't trip us up when someone's going to come with it. What is this thing about we can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and what does that mean? And the person that's kind of just giving you a spiritual answer says, well, that's when you reject the Holy Spirit of God for salvation, and then that's you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, and without salvation, you'll go to hell, all right? Well, in a general principle, you reject Christ. You are rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, and without Christ, you will go to hell, all right? But this is a terrible verse to use that for doctrinally, because that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking to a specific crowd about something that was specifically going on here. And so let's look here in verse number 22. In verse 22, it says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. This is Jesus Christ. They're looking at Christ and they're saying, he has Beelzebub. And by the prince of the devils casteth out he devils. All right, so they're seeing Jesus Christ and they're seeing his ministry and they're seeing him work, and of course Jesus Christ is saying things like, I and my Father are one. If ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. He said, I've come to do the will of him that has sent me. If you received my Father, you'd receive me. If you received God, you'd receive me. All right, so he's making these claims to be directly connected to, and when he says, I am, he's making the claim to be God manifest in the flesh. And these scribes and Pharisees are coming and they're saying, he doesn't have anything to do with God. He has a devil. And by devils, he's deceiving us by these evil spirits. He's deceiving us by these miracles and wonders. And he's deceiving us. He has a devil. And he's casting out devils by the devil. That's what he's saying. And this is in the other Gospels as well. But he's saying this. They're saying this about Jesus Christ. In verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, right now we're getting the context. He's saying to this group, they're saying, Jesus Christ, he doesn't have anything to do with God or the Holy Spirit. He's filled with a devil. And Jesus Christ says, how can this be? And he starts to talk about this house and kingdom divided. And then he gets to verse 28 and he says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. All right. Then look at verse 30. Why is he saying this? Because they said, here's the key, he hath an unclean spirit. That's the key to what's being said right here. And what's happening is Jesus Christ is standing in front of this group that says, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God. He has a devil in him. And he looks at this crowd and says, hey, you, if you're blaspheming against the Holy, if you're saying that I am filled with the devil instead of the Holy Spirit of God, you are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. He's talking to a group of individuals that are saying Jesus Christ is filled with devils. And Jesus Christ says, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost and you're in danger of hellfire. It doesn't have anything to do with an individual rejecting salvation. Jesus Christ isn't preaching salvation to the group. He's not doing that. He can't preach Paul's gospel because he hasn't died on the cross and been buried and rose again the third day. He can't preach Paul's gospel. And I know it gets tricky when we read the book of John because John was written after the revelation of Paul's gospel. And John says things like, you must be born again. He taught Jesus Christ saying you must be born again. And we say, yeah, we know what that means to be born again. Because we have all of Paul's writings. And to be born again is to be born of the Spirit of God and to be baptized of the Holy Ghost of God at salvation. A spiritual baptism, not a wet baptism. A spiritual baptism. We know what that is. So we say, hey, you're not born again like being born again of your mother the first time. You're being born again of the Spirit. And so John writes these things with all the knowledge of Paul's gospel. And so we read John and we kind of put that into the mix that, you know, all this stuff was happening with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And we've done our own study, a little bit of Matthew, and we've talked about rightly dividing the scriptures. And Jesus Christ is speaking to a group here that says, if you're saying that I have a devil, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost and you're in danger of hellfire. You better get right, because you stick with this script, you're going to end up in hell. That's what he's saying. And so this blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, you and I can't, we can't do that. Let's say we do. Let's say a person's lost and they say, curse God, curse Jesus Christ, curse the devil, curse everybody, curse the Holy Spirit of God. Let's say they say that. Can they still get saved? Of course they can. I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many people in here heard the gospel or were raised religious, and at some point you were like, I don't care about God, not one bit. But then with the mercy and love of God, did he save you? Yeah, he did. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. And if you're saved and born again, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and you say, I hate the Holy Spirit of God. Not smart. That's not a wise thing to do. But are you going to hell now because you said that? You're a sealed, the Holy Spirit of God seals you on the day of redemption, and you might take your whooping all the way to heaven from God the Father. It might have to take you to the woodshed because of your disobedience and because of your mouth and your blasphemy and whatever else. But you're not in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of standing before the Lord with nothing. But you're not in danger of hell because you say something against the Holy Ghost of God. This is specifically written to those that were saying Jesus Christ in the flesh had devils. That's what it says in here. So we look at this thing of blasphemy, we see it differently in the scriptures, and we need to have an understanding of that. So when we read Colossians and it says, but put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Well, I don't blaspheme God. I don't curse him or I don't say anything against God. It's more than that. At least God sees it as more than that. So we need to take inventory of ourselves and just say, okay, there's some things I need to put off. And I need to put on the new man. And I need to live according to how God wants me to live. And if I do that, then I'm getting somewhere. Right? Because this blasphemy can be words out of our mouth, but it's also our public actions and the way that we live. It also includes that. And so we need to be careful of that. And the scripture is very plain about those things. So, all right, let's go ahead and wrap up tonight. We'll stop there.